It's always an honor and privilege to me when anytime I get a chance to preach God's word. Although I've been thinking about hanging it up for a little bit. And when I say hang it up, I don't mean completely, but I mean I've been contemplating stepping down as far as my goals in becoming a full-time preacher in the pulpit. I kind of slowed down a whole lot. And seems like when I try to slow down for various reasons, family, trying to get things situated, balance, trying to get balanced. I'm an honest preacher. And trying to get things situated, and I'm thinking about it. Then I get a call from the elders, we need you to preach this Sunday and the last Sunday, morning and evening, and I got to preach the next Sunday after that, which I don't have no problem with because I love to do it, even though I count myself not worthy. I love to preach. I love to help save souls. I love to see people get baptized. And I love to preach this way, but what I'm really talking about as far as a full-time work, Sunday in and Sunday out. So just keep me in your prayers to that regard, because I need it. Keep my wife in your prayers, my son. Constantly just pray for me that I remain strong and that this lesson right here, it says overcoming temptation. We all face temptations. And every time I preach this sermon and every other sermon I preach, it's for you, but it's for me first and foremost. Because Paul says something that's very important for us to understand, even as preachers. But Paul said, I have to, and I'm paraphrasing, I might not quote it exactly how it said, but he said, I have to beat my body into submission, unless after preaching to others, I myself become disqualified. Paul said that. And it's very important for us to understand that. We have to become self-controlled. We have to know ourselves. As the quote says, know thyself. Because when we know ourselves, we know our weaknesses. We know the dynamics of our emotional patterns. We know how we are mentally. And we can deal with sin and temptation better. I heard somebody say one time, the first step to recovery is acknowledgement. I might have always recognized this, but I heard one preacher say, if some of us are have a few screws missing, if you will. I use that for lack of a better word. We have a few screws missing. Some of us can be that way. But it's better to deal with someone who knows that they have a problem, who knows that they're dealing with some things, and they can admit it. We can work with them concerning whatever problem it is that they have. But when you're dealing with somebody who has a problem and who does not know they have a problem, that person is unpredictable and can fall and is susceptible to anything. So it's important for us to know ourselves as Christians. That way we can know what situations arise and what to put ourselves in and so forth. But without no further ado, we all are going to deal with temptations. Temptation has been around from the beginning of the world. And it comes in three forms. It starts the basic foundation. The basic foundation for temptations and sin. It begins with three things. Found in 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Before John said that, before John went there, he says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life or pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And by the way, I'm using the ESV. Translation. So this is the way Satan and his influences, this is the way he comes at us through these means. And we have to be aware of these. But in today's lessons, we're just going to be discussing people. It's a very simple lesson. We're just going to be talking about people who fail. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we're going to talk about people who fail and people who overcame temptation. how they dealt with it, and what was the source of the temptation, how they failed to it, what they failed to do, or what not to, what they did not do, and the people who were triumphant in temptation, what they did. That way we can learn how to apply it to our own lives. Number one, just want to define temptation for you. It comes from a Hebrew word meaning a testing of men. And with the Greek, it's trials with a beneficial purpose or effect, a putting to proof. Nelson's Bible Dictionary says an enticement or invitation to sin with the implied promise of greater good to be derived from following the way of disobedience. The first person we're going to talk about today, or the first people we're going to talk about today, is Adam and Eve. They're the first examples that we have, besides the angels in heaven. The first human example that we have is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And in this, we actually find all three. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but and the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." So one thing that I see from this particular passage, and Satan might not directly speak to us as he spoke to Eve in the garden, he may not directly speak to us, but sometimes we are put in situations where we know what God said. We know the law of God. We know the decrees that are found in the New Testament. And we try to justify the sin, or we try to justify the situation. And what we do is we make up ways that we can twist God's word and try to make it fit the situations, such as if someone's shacking up, or if they're living with somebody and they're not married and they're doing things that they're not supposed to be doing. They would say things like, people in the world a lot of times do this, but even in the body of Christ, they would say things like, "Well, we've been together for 5 years, so it's like we married. We married by heart. You know, in heart, we really love each other." You'll make up things. Well, or people who, I've mentioned this before, when income tax time comes, "Well, I got a lot of bills, and you know, I got to take care of my family, and the government taking from us anyway, so I'm just going to take a little bit back." We make up these things to justify the sin or the temptation. It can be dealing with anything. And all it takes is us to try to twist some scripture. It can be when you're talking about institutionalism, and you have a scripture that says something for us to do. We have a command that says something, and it's right there in black and white. But when you present it to them in black and white, they give it to you and they read it out of its context. They give it back to you out of its context, and they have the scriptures or God saying something that he's not saying, and then that gives them the okay to do it. And then what happens? They go apostate, they go into heresies, they fall out with the faith from the truth about God's word, and so forth. The consequences, there's always consequences to everything we do. I heard one preacher say that, and it's scripture, but he always tells us that if you're in sin, if you're in the world and you're doing things that you're not supposed to be doing, although it seems good for you for the moment, although it seems like it benefits you, whether it's money, whether it's pleasure, no matter what it is, you will not benefit from it in the long run. God will not allow you to enjoy sin. It'll come back, and it'll come back strong, biting like a snake or a dog, or it's going to bite. It's going to hurt. When we sin and we allow ourselves to come subdued to temptation, the consequences are often worse than the way it felt when you're in it and when you're doing it. And then you say to yourself, I shouldn't have never did this. But sometimes the consequences are irreversible. Amen. Diseases, stress, depression, divorce, kids falling away, kids holding up anger and bitterness, discord in the family, just all kind of things come from sin. It seems pleasurable for the moment, but it has residual consequences on down the line, 50 years later. The hurt is still there. And this is what we see. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall have rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We see these consequences. These consequences were thousands of years. This punishment was given out thousands of years. And if I go around each person in this room, these consequences are still happening. We don't bear the guilt of Adam and Eve. We're not guilty. We're not doomed to hell because of their sins. We're doomed to hell because of our own sins that we commit on a day-to-day basis. But we do bear some of the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. Just ask any of these sisters who had kids. But now they come out. They got all kind of stuff today. They got things you can just, you know, go to sleep and, you know, they'll be here in no time. But moving along to the next individual who fell, we read about David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2 through 4. The Bible says, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof of a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Sometimes, and David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible says so. But that still didn't exempt him from temptation. And that still didn't exempt him from having the ability to fall into temptation, which is what he did. And it's not going to stop him from reaping consequences from his sin. And again, he had consequences that passed through his whole lineage. And sometimes we put ourselves in certain situations willfully. We know what our weaknesses are. We know what the Word of God says. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. We know all of these things. We know the decrees of God. But instead, we put ourselves in these situations. And when we get in the situation, instead of using that escape route that God gave us, remember he said he would not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. See, a lot of people use that scripture to talk about cancer and disease. They say, well, God won't put too much on you. And they kind of allude from that scripture. But that scripture was dealing with temptation, not suffering, because that wouldn't be true. Because people commit suicide all the time. And people, they were getting beheaded, all kind of stuff. And that don't mean they couldn't take it. They just had to go through it because that's what the consequence was or whatever they did. But the scripture was dealing with temptation. When we are presented with the temptation, God gives us the ability to refuse that temptation or to reject that temptation in the room with someone. And I think I made some of these analogies. You can be at someone's house. It's nighttime, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, getting dark. Somebody you like might be nice looking, whatever. And you put yourself in the proximity, or you put yourself in the way of sin. And instead of rejecting, all you have to do is go out the door, walk out the door, and go back home, or whatever it may be. There's various temptations. There's different kinds of sin. You put yourself in the middle of that, and instead of taking an escape route, you go through it anyway. That's what David did. David knows the law. He knows about thou shalt not commit adultery, but he did it anyway. Consequences. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10 through 14. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How are we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Shall we continue in sin? No. Look at this. Look at the text in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10 through 14. Sometimes we put up in our mind and we try to exhaust or the grace of God. We take the grace of God for granted. And we put ourselves in a situation, we succumb to the sin, and then we think because we are in Christ that we can just come to the front and say, I repent, if it's public, or we can do it, and we privately, in our private areas, and we ask for forgiveness, and we seek repentance, and we repent to God, that it just goes up under the rug. Notice something. God forgave him of the sin, but the consequences went nowhere. You can come up day in and day out, depending on the severity of the sin. You can come up here and you can say, I repent, but always remember, for the actions that you do as a child of God, God may forgive it, but there will be consequences. You see it now, or you're going to see it later, but there will be consequences. And it's going to hurt. Mama used to say a hard head make a... Yeah. But Solomon... Now we're going to deal with Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 8. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Moloch, the abomination of the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem, and so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. We're talking about the most wisest man who ever lived, save Jesus, of course. The wisest man that ever lived. And he put himself in that position. He put himself in that position. No matter how wise you are, no matter how long you have been a member of the body of Christ, if you put yourself in a compromising position, eventually you will fall. Bad company corrupts good morals. God said it, and that's what he was saying back then in essence. In the New Testament, we have the full manifestation of everything, but here, this is what was being told. This is what we receive. Bad company corrupts good morals. We get around certain people, we're going to be a light to them. I mentioned this to you all before. We get around people and we put in our minds, I'm a strong Christian. I read my Bible 3 times a day. I get up, I pray, I exercise, I come to the Lord's with the Lord's people, and I sing a few songs. I go home, I take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to go around them and I'm going to be a light to them. What happens? If you did it before, you know what happens. Your light gets dim after a while. And then after that, it goes off completely. Amen. Then stuff start getting passed around, and you start passing stuff around, and everything. And instead of you being a light to them, instead of you rubbing off on them, they rub off on you. It happens. Consequences. There are consequences. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 through 11. And verse 14, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal house in Edom. Now, Solomon, these are the consequences for Solomon. And again, he wasn't exempt for consequences, no matter how bad he felt. But look at the consequences. The consequences of David's sin manifesting themselves here. Remember what God told David? The sword will not leave your house. Solomon, he comes along, he's born. Absalom, he comes along. Absalom ends up hanging by a tree by his locks and dying. That's a sword. That's his son. Solomon comes along. He gets himself into a situation. Now the sword is there. Now, not only is David dealing with residual consequences, but now Solomon has to deal with residual consequences. And I'm saying this because I want us to understand. I'm still learning every day. We say we understand how serious sin is and we understand the consequences of it. But I'm fearful that because God's grace is so good to us, because we have a Savior, because we have an advocate with the Father, we read verses like this, and if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We hear these verses and we say, okay, well, I'm all right. I got Jesus. He going to back for me. He's my attorney in heaven. The more you sin, the more serious you will see how sin really is. Sin produces death. Death is separation from God. That's the situation that you're getting yourself into. Just because he doesn't open the ground and send fire from heaven like he used to do, does not mean you're going to escape from this. That's what I'm trying to say. The next person on the list, And last person on the list is found in Matthew chapter 26, verse 14 through 16, Judas. We all know Judas. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" Speaking of Jesus. And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus, the Lord, for 30 pieces of silver. The things that we put ourselves in because of our flesh. The situations that we put ourselves in because the desires of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the spirit. The lust of the flesh, sorry. The things and the places that we put ourselves in. And then when it's all said and done, it wasn't even worth it. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. Too late. Sin is already in motion, and when it's conceived, it brings forth death. He changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is it that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. Sin brings forth death. Sometimes physical, every time spiritual, sometimes physical. Death. Depression. That's what he went into, a state of depression. Instead of him coming back to the Lord to repent. And don't we have brethren? Pray for these brethren. Pray for these brethren. Because some, especially new converts, they do not know how to deal with sin. They don't get the concept of sin and temptation and how they're supposed to respond to it and coming down and repent. They don't get that most times. And oftentimes, instead of them, when they sin and they mess up, instead of them coming down and repenting, or repenting to God and discussing things with brethren and getting information, they go up into a ball of shame and disgust. And they get worse. And when they go back, they're worse than they were before. Lest they come back and be restored. But if you're here today, and I'm not closing, but if you're here today and you are a new convert, when you sin, you can make it right. You do have brethren who you can talk to. Do not run from the people of God. Do not run from the church. Do not run away from the word, because it's in the word and God's people that you're going to regain your strength. And if there's anybody who tries to make you feel as unworthy as if you could not. Now, if you're continuing in sin and you don't want to repent after they're trying to work with you and they're being patient with you, that's something totally different. But I'm saying, if somebody comes and they put you down and they make you feel like you're the scum of the earth and like you can't repent and like this sin is just too far away from repenting, shame on them. They should be able to talk to you about it, discuss it with you, and you should be able to be restored. You keep coming to services until you change. Do not put it up in your mind, "Oh, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I fell short last week. I don't want to be a hypocrite and go there. And I'm just going to try to deal with this on my own. I'm going to lock myself up in the room and read my own Bible." That's a trick of the devil. You can't fight without a sword. You can't fight 30,000 demons with just yourself. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You have to utilize God's word by using the things that he prescribed and the Holy Spirit presented for us to fight with. I'm trying not to be too long. Now we're going to discuss men who overcame. Men who overcame temptations and how they overcame it. Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 verse 7 through 12. He's one of my all-time favorite. And it says, "And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Brethren, if most of the Bible characters would have just done what Joseph did, it'd be a lot better for all of us. See, what did Joseph consider? Joseph considered his position, and he remembered God's law, God's greatness, God's grace. He remembered the position in which he had with the king, and he remembered God. He didn't say, "I will sin against Pharaoh." He said, "I sinned against God." I'm gonna give two analogies, and that's all. Adam and Eve, one tree, out of thousands of trees, millions of trees, one tree. Out of all the money Joseph had, all the money, the kingdom, one wife. Out of all these different women, one wife, one tree. If Adam and Eve would have just remembered what God told them about how they can subdue all of the animals and keep the, and they got charge over the lions and the tigers and the bears, no pain, eat all you want to eat. If they would have remembered that, then they would have been better off. And if they would have remembered God's word, God's law, us today. Why do we sin sometimes? Because we forget about who we are and the position that God has gave us as a result of being in the body of Christ. Royal priesthood, grace, peace that surpasses all understanding, joy, advocate with the Father, intercessor of the Holy Spirit, reveal to God's word. And the list goes on. Eternal salvation, redemption, saved from your sins. Look at your position. The position that you have is greater than the riches of this earth. Remember God's law, and we will be triumphant, just as Joseph was. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me, except you. Because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Remember that every time we're faced with it. Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, 5 through 6, and 8 through 9. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." He was hungry. "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. That's how the devil comes at him. That's how he came at him. And that's how he comes at each one of us in these three areas. And he knows where we're weak. Jesus utilized God's word, didn't he? He utilized God's word. He remembered the law of God. He remembered his word. He kept it when he was presented with all of these different avenues. And it's something that we have to remember. The devil knows God's word. And another thing is, sometimes we can even be tricked, or we can be tempted in God's, in the body of Christ. Women, and I know this because I know somebody who dealt with this. Women are oftentimes tempted, or oftentimes put in compromising situations by men who are in the body of Christ. I'm going to say it because I've seen it. They present scriptures to you, and they can twist the scriptures and make them try to justify whatever it is that they want you to do for them based upon their lust. And they take advantage of it. And that's when it creeps in. They make this verse, they go to a verse like 1 Corinthians, what is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when it talks about marriage and divorce and remarriage, and they go to these verses and they try to turn them and they twist them. I've seen it happen before. So be careful. They get in the body of Christ and they will twist it and turn it, and that goes for men and women, that goes for both. And they'll take advantage of your ignorance of the scriptures. Beware. That's why you need to study to show yourself approved, because when it presents itself, if you know God's word, that's not going to happen that way. Can't happen. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. If we remember these things, we will overcome it, just as Christ overcame his. Let's look at some verses in the Bible that helps us. And I'm closing. Psalm chapter 119, verse 9. This is a favorite of mine. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Matthew chapter 26, 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We cannot afford to let our guards down. If Paul said, put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and you have the sword, which is God's word, you have the helmet of salvation, you have the breastplate of righteousness, you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. If you have these on, but you let one, you don't take one of them with you on your everyday walk with God, he will find a way in to penetrate your armor. If it's not on, if you have a sword and you don't have a shield, when you swing, you won't have nothing to block with. And if you swing and you have a sword and you have a shield, but your helmet is not on, where is he going to hit you? A boxer. If you go low, they're going to swing high. If they swing, if they see an opening high, or they don't see an opening high, they're going to hit you low. We have to be covered on every hand. We have to utilize God's word that he presented to us, that our armor may not be penetrated. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 through 10. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Position. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. He's going to tell you how to fight this temptation. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Keeping your emotions and your passions under control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. What did I say before? Forgetting your position, forgetting what God has done for you. That's exactly what it's saying. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to conform your calling and election, for if an election sure, some say, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That's scripture. You will never fall if you practice these. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. It's been going on since the beginning. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James chapter 1. Count it all joy, for temptation produces patience. New converts, older converts, always remember that when you enter into temptation or trials, it is not to cast you down. God has not abandoned you. All God wants you to do is realize who you are, so that when you are presented with temptation next time or a trial next time, when you overcome the first trial, that prepares you for the next trial, because there will be more. If there's no temptation, you will not learn how to fight in this war. Tam told me the other day, she said, you know, some of you, you know Tam, and she, Sister Jenny's daughter, and we were talking. I use anything I can use, and I always mess with her when she comes to the house, and I grab on her arm or pull her arm real quick and try to test her, because you know she does martial arts and stuff. She don't like people to know that, but I told her, I tell you anyway, and I pull on her arm, and she, you know, but, and I'm like, you hit me, and she's like, well, the only way you're going to learn is if I hit you. I got to hit you to show you it worked. And then she told, so we're going to have to take hits. We're going to have to take punches and bruises. That way, she told me, that's what she told me. She said, if I keep punching you in your nose, you're going to start blocking. That arm going to go up real quick next time. So when we're presented with temptations and we get beaten and we get bruised, we learn how to block. Spiritually speaking. That's all he wants you to do. So keep coming, keep pushing, and you'll get through it. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth what? Death. That's how it happens. That's the consequences. God has given us everything we need to do, brethren, to fight. All we have to do is utilize his words. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, so stop fighting it carnally. You can't beat demons and you can't beat temptations using the flesh. Do not rely on your own understanding. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Stop trying to direct your own and allow God to direct it for you. Utilize God's word and you will overcome temptation every time it's presented. And I'm talking to me right now. But on a side note, this is the most important part of every lesson. Not only to edify and build you up, but to allow somebody to come to Christ. If you're here today and you're visiting with us and you're not a member of the Lord's church, or if you not have been baptized or immersed into the death of Christ, then you can't reap the benefits of his blood. We're saved by the blood, but it is in his death that he shed his blood. The Bible says that baptism, in water baptism, we contact that blood. We reap the benefits, and now we're a child of God. If you're not a child of God and you have not been immersed, you're not in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you don't have the promises of God. And if you don't have the promises of God, you're in a bad situation. No eternal salvation. You don't have access to prayer. John 9:31. For we know God hears not a sinner's prayer, but if any man be a worshipper of God, him he hears. If you're here today, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess him to be that. Romans 10:9-10. Then all you have to do is repent. Repentance and baptism. Repentance is a change of heart which leads to a change of direction. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Your sins will be washed away. That's all you have to do. It's simple. And then once you come up out of that water, all you have to do is live faithful unto death, take a few bruises, take a few bumps, and keep pushing. That's all you have to do. And we're here every step of the way for you when you go come up out of that water. You'll come up out of that water, saved, sanctified, meet for the master's use. But guess what? Temptation is going to come your way. And then you can work on character. You can work on learning how to fight. You can work on pulling some of the things, the mindsets and dispositions that you have from the world. And God will be with you and his word will be right there to guide you. If you're here today and you're a brother in Christ and you need to repent of some public sin, or you just simply need prayers at the church, please come, I beg you, before it's everlasting too late, as we stand together and sing.